We're going to read together from the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to continue our studies in Acts this morning, and we're going to come to Acts 3. I was going to look at the whole of this chapter, and I have to say I'd chosen the last hymn to fit in with that, but I decided on preparing yesterday that I wanted to split it into two parts, so the last hymn doesn't fit at all, so I'm really sorry about that, but it's a nice hymn anyway. But if you have your Bibles with you in the Church Bible, it's page 1094. Reading from verse 1. If I just go back to chapter 2 to give you the context of chapter 3, the Holy Spirit's come down, and we read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is in Jerusalem. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place which is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." And so he goes on. Well, may God bless his reading to our hearts. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we just pray that you will open its truth to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit who inspired the writer of old Luke to write these words, and who inspired Peter to preach and say what he said, we pray that that same Holy Spirit of Jesus, of your Son, our Heavenly Father, may be ours this morning, that we may be inspired and enlightened by the wonder and glory of Christ Jesus revealed through his holy word. Hear as we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, this morning I want to share with you from Acts 3, the work of Jesus commissioned by the work of Jesus that Jesus had commissioned begins really in earnest. In Acts 1, Luke continues his story about Jesus. He describes Jesus telling the disciples what they must do. If you look at Acts 1 and verse 8, you see Jesus tells them that they're to be his witnesses. They'll receive the Holy Spirit, power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. And then he goes on to the ends of the earth. So they're to be witness to him. Then Luke describes Jesus' ascension and the angel's promise of Jesus' return. Acts 2 goes on to tell us of the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit and of Peter's great sermon to all the Jews who were there in Jerusalem. And we see the church growing. How many people in the original church? Who remembers this? Come on, Jill, can you remember? It was how many? 120. Well done. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It grows from 120 to over 3,000 people in one day. That's church growth. Imagine how you deal with that. Oh, by the way, Pastor, we've got 3,000 new members today for baptism. Okay, no problem. 3,000 people join the church in one day. That is church growth. And then at the end of chapter 2, we see how seriously these people take their new faith. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miracles were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave anyone as he had need. There were no poor people. They helped everybody. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. So it wasn't a case of, let's pray for more conversions. Every day people were being saved. That's revival. That's church growth. I remember many years ago I was at a meeting of what was called the then Baptist Revival Fellowship. We had some lovely times. One gentleman had come from the Rossendale Valley. Anybody know where the Rossendale Valley is? It's a dead, dead place, is the Rossendale Valley. And spiritually, it's a dead, dead place. Anyway, this guy said he'd come. He'd been working away there for 15 years and had a young person in their youth fellowship who'd been converted. He came, he said, there's revival in the Rossendale Valley. Bless him. It was, because I mean, it was pretty. One conversion thing was, but that's not revival. Revival is when 3,000 added to the church in one day from 150, and every day people are being saved. This was a revival like the world has never seen since, and won't ever. Well, we hope we might see it again, but it was absolutely amazing, incredible. The church was growing literally every day, and this is where the work of the apostles and the church really begins. And chapter 3 really shows us. And from here on, we're looking at the day-to-day lives of the apostles. What's happening day by day. Their experiences, how God's dealing with them, how they're ministering. And that's where chapter 3 takes us right in to the day-to-day lives of the apostles. Now, what I want us to do as we look at this chapter is to look at an amazing miracle today. And then next time, an amazing sermon which Peter preaches. But as I said earlier, and as I worked through this yesterday, I really felt there were things that I didn't want to skimp over, so I'm splitting it into two. So here's point one of a two-point sermon, an amazing miracle. And you have it in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The first thing I want you to notice about these men, these were men of prayer. Look at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. They didn't miss the time of prayer. These men took prayer seriously. How many of you have been watching Educate in Yorkshire? Not many of you. It's awesome, isn't it? Esther, you've got to see it. I've got the whole thing recorded. Educate in Yorkshire. It shows you what education should be. The biggest shock I had, I said to Emma, I said, can you believe this? She said, our school's like that. I said, you what? Did our schools like that? I thought, oh my goodness. But I have to tell you, I think the headmaster is an awesome guy. Amazing. If you've not seen it, try and catch it up on iPlayer or whatever else you can do. I'll come to our house and I'll show you some of them. Amazing. One of the shots from that was of a Muslim boy, three Muslim boys, in a classroom, kneeling down praying at the time of prayer. I was moved to tears by that. These Muslim guys take their prayer so seriously that at the time of prayer, they're there. And the boys were unashamed of their faith and were ready to pray to their God at the appointed, no matter what any classmate said. That is impressive. Heartbreaking, they've got the wrong religion. Heartbreaking, they're praying to the wrong God. right. But my goodness, do Muslims show us Christians up? Can I tell you? The place of prayer from the very beginning of the gospel right to now is a crucial place. The people of God need to be people at prayer. And Peter and the disciples took the place of prayer. And where were they were going to the temple. They had not yet totally disengaged from the temple worship. They were to do that later on. But they were understanding that their faith rightly was growing out of Judaism, out of the faith that they had been brought up in. The Christian faith was a totally new thing, a completely new thing. But elements of that old religion, and certainly prayer, was a crucial part of continuing Christian worship. So they went to the temple where God's people were praying. They brought bread in their own homes. That would have been appropriate in the temple. But there they were at the place of prayer. The time when the church meets for prayer is a very important time. It's a crucial time. Caring for Life, I called staff to prayer for the first Saturday of every month. We were facing some very, very serious crises. And I felt that we should come together as a staff team to pray first Saturday every month. And yesterday was one of those days. And can I tell you something? For much of that prayer meeting, people were weeping. And some of you who were there will understand that. We were weeping. It was a profoundly moving time. There was such a sense of God's presence. It was glorious. It was precious. Now, I must say to you, if Peter needed to go to the place of prayer, we need to be at the place of prayer. We need passionate, persistent, penitent, powerful prayer as a church. You need, as believers, to be praying in your homes. You need to be praying in your house groups. Zoe's arranged a meeting for a support group for some CFL supporters in Cookridge. And some of the people that came along are not used to evangelical churches and they're not used to open prayer. And a few people came to the first meeting. And we said, well, let's just have a time of prayer. And it reminded me of prayer meetings in my old days from the church I used to be brought up in when we'd have prayer meetings. And I remember one of our ministers saying to me, I've told you this before, he said, heaven will be like an eternal prayer meeting. And I thought, oh no. Certainly don't want to go to heaven then. Because in those days, this was our eternal prayer meetings. Somebody just prayed for 10 minutes. And then it's... Then you see somebody. Amen. Not realizing no prayer being prayed. And it wasn't quite as bad as that, because we both prayed. And then I closed. And she said, quite different to Esther's prayer meeting. They go on and on and on, don't they? Boom, 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 boom. But that's great. Stop it complaining about it. That's great. So Esther said, oh, you can't stop them praying in our church. What a place to be. Can I tell you something? We need passionate, persistent, penitent, powerful prayer. Our prayer meeting is this Wednesday at 7:30. Cookridge Methodist. The room only holds 20 people. And we're trying to fill it. So let's try and fill it on Wednesday. Wednesday, 7:30. Let's try and fill it. Didn't I say Wednesday? I did. Oh, shut up then. Just because your team won 7-0 yesterday doesn't mean you can rule the roost this morning. 7:30 Wednesday. Not to just to rejoice on Manchester City, but to pray. We need prayer. Peter recognized we need prayer. If a church is to be a powerful church, it will be a praying church. We're going to see next week, the week after week, well, not the month after, that the people of God in the early church were praying people, and they saw incredible, amazing, miraculous things. And we shall see God blessing when we're on our knees and crying to him and praying to him. So Peter came to the throne of grace. He was a man of prayer. The church was a church of prayer. We need to be. But I want you to also notice they were men of compassion. Try and imagine the situation. They're walking along to this gate called Beautiful. Now, people don't really know which gate that was. It was clearly a name that they gave to it that hasn't lasted through the ages. They're surmising as to where it might have been. But they're going through this gate. It was clearly a gate where beggars would sit, where they would try and catch people. And here's this man calling out to everybody who's going past. You sometimes see this. I often find myself, I hate carrying change. If I have any loose change, it goes in a box at CFL because I just can't do a clanking change. I just can't do with it. Ever since I got rid of my handbag, I've never been able to carry change. Well, that was a joke, Aviva. Okay. She's going, maybe he's had a sex change or something. No, I never had handbag. But I can't do it carrying change. So I take £2 with me because that's how much it costs to pay at Leeds Bradford Airport. And if you overrun, it's £5. Overrun by a minute, it's £5. So I've always got £2 with me and three more in the car just in case we've overrun. So I go to meet people. And whenever you get there, as I go to pick people, usually from Northern Ireland, right by where the Northern Irish planes come in and all the British planes, there's somebody who's doing, you know, collecting for cancer with a big bucket. Can you give to cancer support? Have you been confronted by people? Can you give to this? Can you give to this? And it can be quite embarrassing. If you said no change, you think you're a liar. A note will do. Well, I never carry change. I do have notes, but that's irrelevant. Any change. And I thought, you watch people. Now, there's a person, said there, give. And people are always embarrassed not to give. So they look away, you know, they'll be all, I've had to work out how to deal with this. And this is what I do. Don't want to walk by. Walk past the other side. That's the only thing I can think to try and not embarrass myself. So you smile past and you go by. But people can't look at people in the eye if they're not going to give. Listen to this. This text is absolutely glorious. What does people do? What does Peter do? He hears. He looks. He eyeballs. He cares. Look at what the passage says. It's absolutely glorious. A man crippled from birth, verse 2, was being carried to the temple gate Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the guy saw them, and this is what he's doing. He saw them and he goes, "Please, can you give me some money? Look at me. Look at me," Peter says. "Look at your money box. You know, look at me." He eyeballs him and he says, "Look at us." It's an amazing moment. This man's just hoping for money and he's not even looking at the people. You know, can you help? These people who are doing this cancer thing, they often don't look, you know. Can you give anything in cancer research? Cancer research. Cancer research. Can you give cancer research? They're doing it all morning. It must be very monotonous. And here this guy, he's got a whole day. He's just arrived. The whole day is going to be going past. And he's calling for money. Peter hears. He looks. He eyeballs him. He cares. Peter has no money. He is a poor man seeking help of a poor man. Peter was poor too. He's been following Jesus for 3 years. He's neglected his business for 3 years. He's not a rich man anymore. And he's going to be living in faith for the rest of his life. And yet, though Peter had no money, can I tell you, standing in front of that beggar was the richest man in the world right there. He didn't have any money, but he was the richest man in the world. And can I tell you something? Whatever your circumstances, you may be rich, you may be poor, you may have very little money, you may be facing some difficult times. If you're a believer, you are one of the richest people in the world. I looked at a website yesterday, showed it to Judith. It was of castles for sale in Great Britain. Man, there's some great places for sale. Bargain prices. You can buy a castle for as little as $2.5 million with 75 bedrooms. That's not bad, is it? Not bad at all. 75 of you together, a bedroom each. Probably cost $75 million to make it livable in mind, yeah? And there are people that buy these things. Who was that guy that goes like this, dancer? Michael Flatley. He was on Piers Morgan. I can do that. Watch this. Pretty good. But Michael Flatley, he wasn't bragging, but he's got this fantastic castle in Ireland that he's spent millions on, and he's got a corridor that he says is as big as an American football pitch, or whatever. You know, fantastic, amazing place. Very, very wealthy man. But can I tell you, compared to a Christian, he's a poor, poor man. If you're a believer, you're the richest person. All heaven's glory is yours. Isn't that amazing? Cattle on a thousand hills belong to our Heavenly Father. All the mountains, all the hills, all the rivers, all the oceans, all the lakes, the fish in the sea. Apparently, what's his name? What do they call the guy who has big glasses? Don't know that sings, plays the piano. Well, very well known. Elton John, that's him. Funny fella. Elton John's got two elephants in his garden. Did you know that? Two pet elephants in his garden. I have no idea. I think it's very appropriate for Elton John. You call him Elephant John. Can I tell you? Do you know what is your inheritance? The whole world, the whole universe. When we see Jesus face to face, the whole world is ours to share, to enjoy with each other. All the animals, all the horses, the lions and the tigers, the cheetahs, our friends to enjoy and play with forever. It's mind-blowing. We're the richest beings in the world. And there before this poor man standing, the richest man in the world, and yet he had no money. But this is what he says to him. He said, I don't have any silver or gold, but can I tell you what I do have, I'll give you. Isn't that amazing? What I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk! What? You're joking. You're having me walk? Something wrong with you? And he takes him by the hand and he just lifts him. And the guy is, whoa, man. The scripture says, I mean, this is amazing. See what he says right here? He says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him to his feet. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. His feet and ankles were so weak, he couldn't possibly put any weight on them. And immediately, as Peter says, walk, he can feel strength going into his feet and his ankles. And Peter gets a hold of him, and he lifts him up. Man, what does he do? You know, I can walk. I can walk. That's not good enough for him. See what it says? He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Man, I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? Hey, look at this, look at you. Hey! Woo! Praise God. Running about, jumping about, people. Hey, that's that guy that sits at the temple courts. The guy that sits at the temple courts. It was amazing. It was truly incredible, remarkable. Peter cared about this man. He looks at him. He hears his plea. He cares about him. But I want you to notice this. Peter and John were men of faith. I have no money. But I do have something. There's something I do have. Do you know what Peter had? He had Jesus. He had the love of Jesus filling his heart. He had the power of Jesus filling his being. The power of Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was a power beyond anything this man could imagine. He had Jesus and he had the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And filling his life, inspiring his mind, overwhelming his heart, empowering him with a faith and a strength he had never known before. That's what Peter had at that moment. And just listen to what he says in the second part of verse 6. Just listen to this. It's glorious. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He's not saying, I'll heal you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This is the Jesus who was crucified. He's going to tell them that in a moment. This is Jesus who Peter is saying is the Messiah. This is Jesus who came from Nazareth. This is Jesus who everyone's heard about. This same Jesus is the one Peter is serving, and in whose name Peter is going out, and in whose name Peter has been given authority, and in whose name Peter has been given power, and in whose name Peter is standing here. This is all about Jesus, not Peter. And he's at pains to show that, as you'll see later in the sermon. This isn't me, this is him. No praise to me, all praise to him. No glory to me, all glory to him. And can I tell you, there are an awful lot of charlatans in the world today who in the exercise ministry direct glory to themselves. That isn't Christian ministry. Can I tell you, anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit and is able to undertake great ministries, the glory should all be to, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. I want you to notice this. These men were men of action. They didn't just sit and pray. They were men who were ready to go out, and they were men of action. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, takes him by the right hand, helps him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles are made strong. And he goes into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. Amazing. They were men of action. He just says one word. Walk. Just think about that. And I was thinking about this. And it has tortured me in many ways. If we had his faith, what would we do? If Peter was here, would he go right over to Debbie there and say, get a hold of my hand, Debbie. Now get out of that chair. Walk. Do you think he would? Maybe he would. Do we have the same God? Do we see miracles today? What was going on there? Just says walk. He doesn't say give it a try. Doesn't say can we give it a bash. You know, come, do your best. Never mind. It's not God's will. Stay there. He just gets hold of him. Walk. But he makes it very clear in whose name he is doing this. It's the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to notice when he takes this man's hand, walk. And the man gets up. There's no dramatic jiggling about. There's no putting his hands on the guy's head and wobbling it about. There's nothing like that. There's nothing strange, nothing peculiar. There's no jiggling, a praying, a wobbling, a fainting, a shouting. There's no boom, boom. None of that. He's not writhing on the floor unconscious and then pulled up again. There's no shouting and jumping around on the part of the apostles. He's shouting and jumping around when he can finally can walk. Of course he is. This is a serene act and an incredible act, an amazing act, an emotional act. He just takes him by the hand, does one thing. He helps him up. Picture the scene. It's absolutely amazing. Can you imagine that? Of course the man is ecstatic. And what's the consequence? The people are absolutely blown away. They go into the temple courts and all the people see him walking and praising God and doubtless hear him. And they recognize him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And Peter goes right on to give Jesus all the glory and tell him who Jesus is. He uses this as an opportunity to speak of Christ and Christ's power and who Jesus was to glorify him. But let me just ask us, where does that leave us this morning? Well, let me ask you, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe we serve the same God that Peter served? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit who empowered him is the same Holy Spirit who can empower us? Do you believe that? Do you really? Because if you do, why do we pray so little and expect so little and attempt so little? Do we believe God can add to the church today, daily, those who are being saved? If you do, why do we think about a church for 100 people? Can you imagine Peter saying to the apostles, let's build a church, let's find someone and build a church for 120 people. We could have 10 more added. Or maybe make it 200. We might double in size in the next 4 or 5 years. Then the next day, 3,000 get saved. Do we believe in prayer? Do we believe we worship and serve the same God? Can Jesus do today what he did then? Now, there are some issues here. One of the things you need to recognize is they use constantly in the New Testament the word signs. And one of the reasons the apostles are given these extraordinary gifts, they were signs that the message they preached was the truth. When Jesus healed, were there no lame people left in Jerusalem? Yeah, there were. Did he get rid of leprosy? No, he didn't. He just healed some. Didn't heal them all. Was every blind person made to see in Galilee? No, no, they weren't. There were still lots of blind people left in Galilee. So it was just some people that he healed. Not everybody. And can I tell you what's going on there? It is not that God intends to heal every person who is ill, to heal every person who has cancer of their cancer, to take every person who's in a wheelchair and make them walk right now. That isn't what he's necessarily going to do. He could, but it isn't what he's about. Because the blessing of being having your life extended by a little while, or being given a gift here that we others may have that we don't have, compared to what God is offering, is minuscule. See, what God is offering to you and me this morning is not that we feel a bit better, or for Debbie that she can walk, or for somebody who's got cancer that they're going to be healed of that cancer to die of something 10 years later. That's what he's offering. He's not offering a 5-year extension or a 10-year extension. He's offering eternal life with him. I mean, that's what he's offering. Compared to, you know, a millisecond in eternity. A millisecond in eternity. He's offering forever with him. With a perfect body and a perfect mind. And perfect perception of who he is. In a perfect world. Rejoicing and praising him forever and ever. With all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Where there will be no sin and no suffering. No evil one to tempt us, no temptation where we shall just live forever in perfect harmony and joy. Man, that's what's on offer this morning. That's what he's talking about. So whether he raises people or not, in a sense, that isn't the deal. He's offering much more than that. The day that Peter spoke to that man, the fact that he could walk around and jump up and down was nothing compared to what would happen in his soul if he confessed Christ as Lord. Nothing. In fact, he would gladly take the beggar's place again very quickly if it were a choice between that and salvation in Christ. No question about it. And that's what we have to bear in mind this morning. We worship the same God. The objective of the Holy Spirit being within us is that we bring glory to his name and people receive him in faith to confess Christ as Lord. So Peter didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't eliminate sickness from Galilee or Jerusalem. Not every blind person was made to see. Not every lame person made to walk. The mightiest thing is this. God was offering a life of perfection to last forever. He could have given, and he did give to some, years of better health. But he was offering something much, much, much greater. And let me tell you what God offers to you and me today. Whether you're a teenager or about to become a teenager, whether you're a child, a parent, a grandparent, whoever you are, what God offers to you this morning is two things. First of all, he says, he gives us the strength to live a glorious Christian life. This life will be beset by suffering and problems and difficulties and aches and pains. And as we grow older, it gets worse. But he gives us the grace and the strength to live day by day for him, in his strength and for his glory, enjoying his presence. And that's glorious. That's marvelous. No matter what comes on, no matter what knocks you, if you're in Christ, you're going to have every day of your life, you're going to live a life of victory. Every day. Every single day. But then he gives us, secondly, the joy of living a glorious life forever. Forever. My mother, when I was 11, said, if you pass your 11 plus, I'll buy you a new bedroom suite. Big deal for an 11-year-old. Oh, Mama, I'm longing for a new bedroom suite. Couldn't care what I'm sleeping on. Now, she worked in a furniture place, and she could do that fairly easily. She didn't quite cotton on to how teenagers feel, or 11-year-olds feel at that point in time, so I didn't pass my 11 plus, so I didn't get my new bedroom suite. Never forgive her for that, but never mind. When I got to 16, she said, if you promise not to have a motorbike, I'll buy you a sports car when you're 17. For a 16-year-old, a year is forever. So I never got my sports car either. I got a motorbike, and I'm glad I did. But God says, I'm not just offering you something which may be attractive, I'm offering you eternal life. It may be that some of you think, well, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop doing this, or stop doing that, or stop doing the other. Compared to what's on offer, it's nothing. It's really nothing. But it doesn't just promise you, as David King used to say, pie in the sky when you die. He's offering you something much more than that. His presence now, every moment of every day. Can I tell you something? If there's one thing you should enjoy, it is the love of Jesus. Walk with him every day of your life, and you will enjoy him here. And here can be just a taste, and a wonderful taste of what is ultimately to come and be ours forever.